Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand and take our Bible. Check, check, check. If you're from Arizona and this side of the world, you're like, MASH? What is MASH? Well, that means push, where I come from. Had to mash that button. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I'd like for you to read with me three verses. We'll read them out loud, and then we'll pray and be seated. Three verses. We're going to skip, though. We're going to read verse number 8, verse number 9, and verse number 14. 8, 9, and 14. And then we'll pray and be seated. You read it with me word for word, and then we'll be done. Starting in verse number 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now go to verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then we're all dead. And pray with me now. Father, we come before Thy presence. And I thank You again for Jesus. I pray now that You'd help us to hear the message from heaven. May we be ready to hear. I know that so many more can preach so much better than me. But I know one thing. Though You don't have to have me, I definitely have to have Thee. So I pray, please, Lord, would You use me? And would You take over and guide my mind, and may I preach just what You'd want me to preach. May I show the great love of Christ. Thank You again for Your goodness towards us. And we as humans in this sinful body, we need a message like this morning. Help us. Encourage us today. May we never forget it. Bless in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, His wonderful, precious, holy name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the right motive for service. The right motive for service. The right motive for service. If you're going to serve God, you're going to have to be encouraged. We constantly are fighting things in this world. We have the Apostle Paul, who's the human penman here. God is the penman. Paul is the human penman. And he's writing a carnal church. Corinth was a very carnal church. And Lord help us, may we not be considered like Corinth, a very carnal church. They were carnal. That means they lived a lot in the flesh. They did fleshly things and deeds. They always were trying to figure out who was the best preacher to come preach for us. And who was following who. And then they had some very serious, serious sinful issues going on in the local church. And people questioned the Apostle Paul and what kind of leader he was. And many of them, he personally had led to Christ. He was a great reason for their existence as a spiritual church. And here he's being a human penman. He's writing 2 Corinthians. There's two letters to the church of Corinth that is the inspired word of God, 1 Corinthians. And here we're in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 4, verse 1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Every believer is in the ministry. Yeah. Amen. You've been saved? Guess what? You're in the ministry. God has called everyone to Himself. Number one, He calls us to follow Him. And then He'll make us fishers of men. As a believer, you're in the ministry of reconciling others, bringing others to Christ, showing them the way, showing them the truth. And by the way, don't you forget it. It is our duty as believers to tell others about Jesus. Hey, tell them the story. That's so precious. Amen. Tell them that most precious story about Jesus who died for their sins and rose again and loves them and will wash away their sins. I was so encouraged the other day when I was witnessing to a man and I could see the conviction on his face, and he had a bad past and a bad testimony. But I was able to tell him he was coming from tradition and he was coming from that way of life. And I told him, I said, listen, Jesus Christ died for your soul to save you for all eternity. eternity. And if you'll place your faith in Jesus, He will not only forgive you of your sin, but He'll wash away that guilt. And that's been eating you up these years that you can't hide, you can't get away from. There's no story like it. The sweet story of Jesus Christ who died to save the world. It's a wonderful story. And not only does He forgive sins, but He does help you with the guilt. Makes a new you. Amen. A new you. I reminded of that one barber. He had a barber shop in downtown Chattanooga, Tennessee. And he got saved. And he changed his barbershop name. I forgot what the first name was, but he said, from now on I'm calling it New You. Amen. Because he wanted everyone to know that when you get saved, you're a new you. Just like you get a new haircut, you become a new you. And Jesus sure makes us new. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, notice, you'll see in chapter 4, he begins to describe some of the suffering he went through. Paul went through more suffering than any other Christian ever has been through. He said in the book of Galatians that he bore in his body the marks of the cross. He is whipped so many times by the cat of nine tails. If you counted the scars on his body, it added up to close to 1,000 plus. You could not put your finger on any part of the Apostle Paul's body without touching a scar. Over 1,000 scars just from the cat of nine tails the Apostle Paul had on his body. Not to mention the 3 whippings he took by the pole, and not to mention being stoned to death. They stoned him and left him for dead. Paul knew what it was to go through sufferings. Not only that, but he went through kinds of suffering of betrayal. His own countrymen laid in wait for him. Robbers tried to rob him constantly. People were after his life. Nobody went through such suffering. Look what it says in verse 8 of chapter 4. I want you back up, notice, or listen closely. He said, we are troubled on every side. He goes on to say, persecuted in verse 9. Cast down, not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He talks about how he had been persecuted and troubled and distressed. You see later on in this book, he talks about some of his sufferings and how he had been fasting oftentimes, not because he was trying to be spiritual, but because he had no food around to eat. He went through all kinds of hardships. And if he was here this morning, we'd say, Paul, can I ask you a question? Why did you keep doing it? By the way, nobody lived on fire like the Apostle Paul. Not only did he go through these kind of sufferings, you couldn't meet another Christian in the New Testament that had more zeal than Paul. He had such zeal, he was considered a madman at times. I mean this man, he had so much zeal that people called him mad when he was on trial before King Agrippa. They called him a madman. He had so much fire coming off him, people said, man, you're crazy, Paul. Calm down. I can't calm down. I got to get the good news out. He was a master preacher. He knew how to draw attention. Every time he had an opportunity to preach and people were surrounding him, he brought them right to the cross and told them about Jesus and the resurrected Savior. What a testimony the Apostle Paul had. I say, Paul, let me ask you, what was your reason for service? Why'd you keep at it, Paul, even when you were beaten and whipped? Paul, you'd already done so much. Later on in your life, you're thrown in prison. Why didn't you stop and just kind of back up after all that? All these years, 3 major missionary trips, many churches Paul started in his ministry. Why don't you back up some, Paul? You've done so much. You've been through so much. You've got so many battle wounds to prove it. Everybody knows it. Calm down, man. Calm down. Well, he had some motives. We're going to look at 3 big ones this morning. 3 big ones. The last part of chapter 4 introduces the motives. Notice what it says. Again, he talked about how he'd been beaten, how he bore in his body the marks of the cross even. And it says in verse number 16, watch this. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that sometimes seems humorous to me. Paul said all his trials he had been through is just light affliction. Say what, Paul? Light affliction. For our light affliction is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then chapter 5, verse 1. Notice 2 big words. I like this. It sticks out on the page. We know. We have. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. Number 1, his first reason this morning, his first reason is we find that he was confident because of heaven. confident because of heaven. Why do you keep doing what you're doing, Paul? Because I'm confident about heaven. We know that we have. When this earthly body is dissolving, and one day she's going to be gone, the outward man is perishing day by day. I've got beatings, I've got whippings, I've got bad marks on me, I'm getting to be an old man, and I'm being thrown in prison, but one day this whole body, it's going to be all over, and I'll pass on to the other side, and one day I'll get a brand new body. A building that's not made by the hands of mankind. He says in verse 2, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." He says, "If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident." He said, "I'm confident knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." One day, I'm going to heaven. Amen. That's a good reason to keep on serving. That's a good reason to keep on doing what you're doing and keep going to church and keep reading your Bible and keep telling someone that Jesus saves. When you feel like you're going through the cloud of depression, you feel like you're going through the cloud of hardships and trials, and you even feel that your body's getting tired and getting weak on you, it's still a good reason for service. One day we'll be in heaven. Amen. Heaven. It's sounding sweeter all the time, and seems like lately it's always on my mind. One day I'll leave this world behind, because heaven is sounding sweeter all the time. Amen. Hey, life's, by the way, it's not that bad here right now, to be honest. The blessings sure do outweigh the others. But one day, no matter what you go through, man, my fingers are getting a little brittle right here. Arthritis, tendonitis in the kneecap. I'm getting old, Lord. That's okay. One day, it's going to be dissolved. The outward man's going to perish. But we're looking at what's temporal. One day is coming the eternal. There's good reason to keep serving God. We're going to live forever in heaven with God. That's a great reason. Something to give you confidence this morning. He had confidence in heaven. See, Paul lived by faith, not by sight. He says in verse number 7 on the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. We don't look at what we can see, we look at what we don't see. And it's not a blind faith either. Amen. It's a faith in the written Word of God. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, ye may be also." We've got right from the very mouth of Jesus Christ. We're not looking at some tabloid. We're not looking at what some media news outlets put out. We're not taking the words of some kind of generation passing down to generation. We've got from the very words of God Himself that there is a house on the other side and there's a heaven to be. One day, we're going to be in heaven for all eternity. Well, that's good reason, isn't it? Paul said, "What are you talking about being perplexed? That's okay. What are you talking about going through hard? I tell you, my motive for service, one day I'm going to be with God forever in heaven. And it's sounding sweeter all the time." You know, the older you get, the more sweeter it gets. Us young puppies, we don't understand it like the older generation. We don't understand it like those servants of God, men and women that have been serving God for 40, 50, 60 years. We start talking about heaven and they get a little twinkle in their eye. We start preaching about it and you see them kind of sit up more on the edge of the seat while we're still kind of back. There's something about it. The longer you live, the more you realize there's something on that other side. You can't wait. You keep serving. You keep serving. You keep pushing. You keep fighting, because one day you're going to be there forever. This is just but for a moment. And then we got all eternity with God. Amen. But now let's look at another reason. He was confident because of heaven. I want you to see number 2. He was compelled because of fear. You say, what? Paul shows us the whole motive this morning. He's going to give us three big reasons why we serve God. Number one, he had a future to look forward to. Amen. A future in heaven. But number two, he also had a fear that kept him serving God. Look what it says in verse number 9. After he said, one day we'll be there. And by the way, I don't want to overlook it. Verse 8 again says, to be present with the Lord. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If you die right now and you're saved, guess where you're going? Heaven. Right. If you're absent from this body, you're present right there with Him. Amen. Make no mistake about it. There's no inner place. Where our souls got to go and wait for a turn. Where somebody's got to bail us out. Where we have to wait till something happens here and there. No. To be absent from the body. Hallelujah. Is to be present with the Lord. The moment I check out is the moment I check in. The valley of the shadow of death is just a shadow. And as soon as you die, you wake up in the arms of the Lord. Amen. Boy, that's good. Now, thinking about one day being in heaven, we see the next motive. Paul says, I'm going to be there one day. And when I get there, I want to please them. Right. When I stand before Jesus, I want to have a life that pleased them. By the way, what kind of testimony do you have this morning? Do you have one of pleasing? He says in verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. It's not talking about salvation. We already know that salvation, this is written to believers, we born again believers, those that are saved are going to heaven. But will you be accepted when you get there? You say, what does that mean? Notice what it says. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. And by the way, verse 11 is describing that judgment seat. That's what the terror of the Lord is. One day, every believer will stand before God, Jesus Christ. Every believer. There's two judgments found in the Bible. There's the great white throne judgment. That's where every lost person will be judged. If you're not saved, you'll go there and you'll be sentenced to eternity in the lake of fire. If you're saved, you don't go there. Amen. But there's another judgment for the believer, where He tries you according to your works, according to your labor. And it says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And don't mistake it. So many people, and I'm not going to spend a long time on this, but a lot of believers, they've been preaching this in such an awful way. The judgment seat of Christ is not some small little time period where you stand before Jesus and then you have crowns and you don't have crowns and you go on to the next scene. The word appear there has a stronger meaning than stand. It's not for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and He throws crowns at us for our good works and then we throw them back to Him and move on to the next thing of prophecy. That is not it at all. It says for we must all appear. And you must understand that one of the battles going on in this carnal church was everyone was judging what preacher was better than the other, what Christian was better than the other, who was this and who was that. And let me tell you something, when you appear before the judgment seat of Christ, this will be brought out and that will be the very motives of your service. Why you served Him to begin with. Why did you go to church? Why did you sing? Why did you usher? Why did you deek? Why did you go soul winning? And why did you do this? And why did you do that? For we must all appear. We're going to stand in appearing by our very motives. And that will be made manifest. And we will know who is who. There's no pretending at the judgment seat of Christ. Your works, what you've done as a believer. I was saved when I was 12 years old. At the day of being saved at 12 to the very day that I meet Jesus, that time frame, God will have me at the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll be tried for the works, for the laboring, for what I did with the gospel, for what I did in my motives, for how I served Jesus and why I served Jesus. God calls it the terror of the Lord. Look, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul says, you know why I'm still soul winning? You don't know why I've planted the church and I've done after being whipped and beaten and stoned? You know why I'm still doing it? Hey, later on he's in prison. Even while he's in prison, he's begging God, give me one more opportunity to get back out and preach. You don't know why he did it? You don't know why he kept on going? You know why he kept persuading men? Knowing the terror of the Lord. One day, I'll be tried as a Christian for the way I've been living. And that's a big reason to serve. We're going to find out just what kind of Christian you were.
Uh-oh.
Now, I don't want to make an apology, but I'm going to. And I don't even know if I should. Y'all pray for me. Christians are so backward towards this teaching, and I'm going to apologize. I don't even think I should apologize, but I'm just trying to help you understand. Preachers have preached it wrong, and we don't have the terror of the Lord in our life anymore, and we're not serving out of fear. You say, oh, listen, you shouldn't serve out of fear. Friend, you used to serve out of fear. I've got four little girls, and I love them to death, but let me tell you something. They don't serve me right now because they think I'm wonderful. They serve me right now because they know if they don't serve me, if they don't do what mom and daddy tells them, they're going to be in trouble. Amen. My four beautiful little girls, they're not spiritual enough right now to serve daddy and mama because they love us. They serve mom and daddy because if we do this, that's coming next. Amen. When a little four-year-old's looking at Hershey syrup being left open on the counter, it's not the love of daddy and mama that will keep her hands from going and touching everything in the living room after that, you know. You know what's going to keep her right? If I go for that moment of pleasure, my dad's going to come in here and see chocolate all over my face. And then he's going to say, come with me. I don't want that to happen. I'm going to stay away from the chocolate. There's a fear, and as a Christian, as a believer, one of the great motives that we serve our Heavenly Father is knowing that one day the terror of the Lord will be judged. Everyone will know the truth about you. They'll know the truth about you. And I'm going to serve them because of it. It's the second motive He gives us. First one is because He has a future. Everybody listen. First reason, I got a future in heaven. That helps. All the storms of my life, when I think about my future, I can sail through the storm. Amen. But number two, I have a fear. But number three, and this is the greatest reason, not only was he compelled by fear and confident by heaven because of heaven, but he was constrained because of love. And that's the greatest reason. It's bigger than fear. It's bigger than future. Look what it says in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Here's the biggest motive in Paul's life. The love of Christ. You know, fear will only take you so far. Everybody listening? Hey! Fear will only take you so far. My girls, they serve with some fear right now. Amen. We got a little paddle in the... It ain't little. We got us a paddle and we call it Junior. That helps put a little fear in them. Just knowing Junior's in the other room helps them. You know, they start to look at something and they look and they think, Junior's over there. It helps them. I believe a parent ought to discipline his child, her child, in love. Say amen right there. Amen. Amen. That's why we got so much chaos today. Fear God wasn't put in a child at a young age.
That's right.
Let me tell you something though. It's coming a day when those girls are going to become teenage girls. You know, peer pressure is an awful thing. Did you know peer pressure will take over the fear? Sure will. My girls get around the wrong people. In the moment, they won't think of the fear of the moment to come. They won't think of the punishment. People, we live in the now. And so we'll see the excitement of the now and we'll say, I forgot what will happen next. I just see what's going to happen right now. And the peer pressure of the now. Son, if you ever do this, if you ever speed and do this, I'm taking away your license for a month. Well, when his friends in the car with him saying, hey man, let's punch the gas one time. Let's see what this beast will do. Come on! The now takes over. Fear will only get you so far. Everybody listening?
Amen.
As a Christian, fear will only take you so far. You know what takes you all the way? Love. Love is always in the now. And if my children are around the wrong friends that are trying to get them to do something bad, and they start saying, wait a minute, should I be with this guy? I sure do love my dad and mom. I wonder what my dad would think about this guy right here. Yeah, I don't think my dad would want me with this dude. I'm going to go with my daddy because I love him. I believe it's on my heart. Listen, every parent, everyone that one day will be a parent, you listen to this statement right here. The main thing you need to do is capture the heart of your child. Capture the heart of your child. Capture the heart of your child. You can be fear. You can have fear in the house all you want. If you don't have their heart, you're not going to have them. And if God doesn't have our hearts, and notice, you know what constrained Paul? It was not his love for Christ. It was not Paul saying, I love Jesus so much, I'm going to serve Him. It was the other way around. Paul said, when I see the love that Christ has for me, it's got my heart. I serve Him because He loves me. I can't get over it. Paul said, he just loves me. You know, the greatest news I ever heard in my life was Jesus loves me. I still tingle when I hear the song that children sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Oh, that's good, isn't it? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. He loves me. He loves me when everyone else might not love me. He loves me when I'm unlovely. I've never done one thing that's earned the love of Jesus Christ. He did it on purpose, and He'll love me until the end of the world. It says in Romans chapter 8, it says very thoroughly, emphatically, without question, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The greatest motive you have to serve God, the greatest reason why you should keep on doing what you're to do, the greatest reason that will keep you serving God, hey, is the fact that Jesus Christ loves you, and He loves me. Look what it says in verse 14. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what everybody used to be before you got saved? Hey, dead. Paul, you're a madman. Paul, you preach with more zeal than I've ever seen. You walk into open areas and start giving the gospel, even with those that you know want to persecute you. You go into a city, the first thing you do is you go into the synagogue where they're worshiping the way that you're going to preach against, and you spend weeks and weeks preaching about Jesus. Why in the world, Paul, do you have such zeal? He says, you know what I used to be? I was a dead man worshiping a dead religion. I was on my way to hell and I was persecuting people. And Paul says in the book of Timothy that he was the chief of all sinners. Paul said, you don't know my past, apparently. It's like that song that says, if you knew who I was, you'd understand my love. If you knew who I was before I met Christ, you would understand my love for Him. Paul said, I was the worst there was. I hated Christ with a passion. I persecuted the church. And He still came to me. And He still loved me. I was the chief of all sinners. And He still came and sought out Paul. Are you crazy? I serve Him because I can't get over the fact that He loves me. By the way, He loves you this morning. He loves you so much that He died for you. There's no great... You think it's an accident that after He says the love of Christ, He talks about the death on the cross? Look right here. That's not... Everybody listening to that statement, do you think it's coincidence that after the Word of God says the love of Christ constrained me, He starts talking about the cross? There's no coincidence there. There's not a greater statement in all the Bible. There's not a greater statement in all the world that Jesus loves you like the cross. And that He died for all, verse 15. For all. All the Pauls. All the Sauls, all the wicked men and women, all the nasty past, the men that was in the airplanes that went to the World Trade Towers, died for them. The rapist, Jesus died for the rapist. The child molester, Jesus died for the child molester. Sodomite, Jesus died for the sodomite. The murderer, Jesus died for the murderer. Jesus died for all the world. Every sin ever committed, Jesus died for. The love of God. As sang earlier, what a great timing for that song this morning. How rich and pure. How measureless and strong. There's never been anything like it. It says this. I'll close with this. Verse 17. Look at this. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ. By the way, that means if anybody's saved. This is exciting. When I was sitting down the other day with this gentleman who had a past, and it was a hard past to listen to. It was a hard past to hear, and you could see in his eyes the guilt that was plaguing him. All the awful sin he'd committed, you could see the guilt. People get so guilty of their past sins that they give up on life and they don't care anymore and they just keep sinning more and more. And I was able to tell him, listen, if any man is in Christ, old things are passed away.
Amen.
Behold, all things are become new. Now you listen to this. New life means new motives. Paul is screaming. I mean, if we could open up the heart of Paul, you would see it screaming. Yeah, there's a future in heaven. And yeah, there's a judgment seat as a Christian. But I serve my God because He made me new. He forgave everything I ever did. He welcomed me into the family of God and made a new life for me. I have a new motive. Because He made a new life. What great love is that? A lot of people will show compassion but never love. Did you know there's a reason why God said, for God so loved the world, and He did not say, for God so had compassion? Compassion is not as strong as love. For God so had mercy, He could have mercy on you and hate you. He could have compassion on you and not want to be around you. He could pity His children. But there's something great and mighty about a Father who loves. It's the strongest reason to serve God. I love them this morning. I've had people ask me before, they say, preacher, why do you serve God like you do? And I'm not much. God help me. If you know me, you know me. But I'll tell you this. I thank God and I ask Him to help me. As of now, I've not gotten over His love, and I don't want to. I got saved when I was 12, but I didn't understand His love until later on. I'll never forget when God smitten my heart and began to show me just how much He loved even a backward child that went away from Him but was still a child. I remember being 18 and 19 years old, and I remember God smiting my heart in such a way that I couldn't get over it. I'd pull up in the parking lot before I could open the car door. I'd start just bawling and boohooing like a baby thinking, you love me. You love me. You love me. It's the greatest reason to serve Him. I do what I do today, what little I do, and I wish I did more. It's because my motive, He loves me. He loves me. Brother Will, He loves me. It's amazing. And He knows Josh Gregg and He still loves me. And He knows you. And He still loves you. Boy, this is good. Let's all pray this morning. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The greatest reason to serve Jesus Christ. Three big motives that will change your life. Don't forget you got a future, a confidence in heaven. Confident because of heaven. Number two, there's a compelling because of fear. He was compelled because of fear. Every believer will meet Jesus Christ, and we want to be well-pleasing. But fear only takes you so far, and future hope only takes you so far. There's nothing greater that God's ever done for mankind with more power to change and to strive us and stir us than His love. For God so loved the world that He gave. You might be here this morning, you've never even been saved. I don't know. People all over the world are lost and dying, going to hell. I meet people all the time who think they're going to heaven. They've been to church. They have family members that go to church. But really, they're lost. They've been deceived. The devil, just he's as real as God, and he is trying to deceive every person to die and go to hell in their sin. Let me ask you a question this morning. If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? Do you know real love? Have you been saved by the good grace of Jesus Christ? I will not embarrass you, but if you say, "Preacher, that's me. I do not know for sure that I'm going to heaven. I don't know for sure." I will not embarrass you, but I like to pray for you. Nobody's looking but me, and we do this every service. I'm going to snap my finger. You slip your hand up. I'll pray for you this morning. Say, "Preacher, I do not know for sure that I'm going to heaven." Would you slip it up right now? Pray for me, preacher. "I do not know for sure that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Pray for me." Anybody like that? That's great. I see a hand. Anybody else? I see another hand. That's great. Amen. That's great. Praise God. Anybody else? "Preacher, I do not know for sure." Amen. You may put your hands down. That's great. "Preacher, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. I didn't raise my hand, but I want to. I did not, but I want to." Raise it right now. Let me pray for you. Amen. Great. Anybody else? You may put your hand down. Amen. It's great. If you just raised your hand, I want to tell you this could be the day that everything becomes new and changes. You can know the real love of God. You can be saved and be eternally secure in the hands of God. I'm going to ask Brother Tabor to bring his Bible. Brother Will to come up here and bring his Bible. We do this every service. But Tabor, if you'll take one of those, let's get these chairs right here and put them there. Brother Will, if you'll come sit in this purple section. These purple chairs right here. Oh, and we have this blue section too. Amen. I'm going to ask Sister Brown to come forward too and take her Bible. These people are taking their Bible. They're sitting down. If you just raised your hand and you want to know for sure today, if you just raised your hand, would you step out right now and come sit by them? No one's looking. This will be the greatest day of your life. You come right now. That's right. You come right now. Amen. And you sit down by one of these people. Amen. Amen. If you just raise your hand, you come on. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Come on right now. Over here, we have another lady sitting over here in this blue section. You didn't raise your hand, but you wanted to. Won't you step out right now? You step out right now. Get this thing settled. Know for certainty that you're going to be saved. Come on if you want to come. If you raise your hand, you come on. Get this thing settled right now. You step out. Step out. Change your life. Change your life. If you're here this morning and you're saved, give Jesus everything because He loves you. The love of Christ will constrain you. Don't you forget. In your dark hours, don't you forget that the great Savior of the world loves you and loves me. Let's all stand up. I'm going to pray and the altar will be open. Father in heaven, I pray You'd have the victory in our lives. May we hit the altar with hearts yielded to Jesus and remember the great love that You have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.